All right, good afternoon, gathering. How are y'all doing? Nice. If we haven't met, my name is Trayvon Smith. I'm one of the young adult pastors here on staff. And like Oakley said, I'm so excited to get to continue on in our series through Hebrews. And as I was studying for this, I just couldn't help. I love Disney movies and things like that. And one of the things that I came to as I was preparing for this was the movie Peter Pan. How many of you are familiar with the story of Peter Pan? Okay, a few of you. And so there's this story of a character named Peter Pan who he exists in this fairy tale land called Neverland. And he has a crew called the Lost Boys. And they are orphans of the real world that have been abandoned. And now they exist in this perpetual state of adolescence. And they're constantly on these adventures where they're being chased by Captain Hook. And it's just a cycle of, for them, they're just having fun. They're literally just adolescent kids. And then at some point, Peter Pan escapes to the real world. And he goes and finds these three kids, one of them being Wendy Darling and her two brothers, right? And so he brings them to Neverland, and they begin to indulge in the adventure, being lost in, again, this fantasy land of adventure. And so at some point, Wendy realizes, hey, I miss home. I miss the nurturing feeling of a family. There's more to life than what we're doing here in Neverland. And so it goes on of, we see this character development. And then ultimately, her and her brother share that also with the Lost Boys. And if you go and read the novel, not just watch the Disney movie, it's amazing, but at some point, Wendy and her brothers choose to go back to the real world. And they convince the Lost Boys also of what an amazing life there is in the real world. That there is an adventure in life of actually maturing and growing up. And so out of that, they come and they're adopted by the Darling family. And I think that's such an incredible story. But when you take a deeper look, and I've realized this so much watching Disney Channel movies and different things like that, that so many of these movies have cryptic kind of underlinings when you really look at it. There's this guy who prowls on the adolescence of kids and draws them away from their family to trap them in this immaturity. And eventually, they just get lost to the point where they're just stuck there. They don't even think about that there's more to life than this. And so for me, I think of this. It would suck to find yourself as one of the Lost Boys where you're stuck in this perpetual loop of immaturity. You're here, and then one day it's revealed to you. But if you go with how the Disney movie actually goes, the Lost Boys at one point, they get the invitation to go to the real world. But they turn it down because they want to stay with Peter Pan. They don't actually want to grow up, and they miss out on the opportunity of being adopted, of growing in life and actually maturing and experiencing all the things. And I think how sad is it that due to their lack of maturity, they missed out on so much life. And so for me tonight, we're gonna take a deeper look at how the Christian life is a maturing life. That it's a call that we have to grow up to truly experience the promises of God. And so as we dive into Hebrews, I paid attention to a couple things, and that's that the author of Hebrews is dealing with an audience that has a perpetual problem, that they're battling with their faith. Throughout the teaching, the depths of who Christ is, the author keeps giving warnings. Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away." Hebrews 3:8 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness." Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take care lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." And then finally, we have Hebrews 4:11. "Let us therefore labor to enter the rest so that no one may fall away by the same sort of disobedience." And the author describes an audience that has tasted of Jesus. They have experienced him, but it seems many were wanting to give up and continue on living as they had been doing for so long. And then just as the middle of the teaching of the significance of Jesus being the high priest, he pauses. And in chapter 5, he very intently addresses the audience. And that's where we're going to pick up today. And so Hebrews 5:11 starts here, and it says, "About this, we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become so dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God." And what the author is so passionately saying is this: you tasted who God is. You've experienced it, yet you have grown spiritually apathetic. And the only solution is to mature. And so point one tonight is gonna be this: God meets you where you are, but you must mature. He meets you where you are, but you must mature. Everyone in here at some point was lost and ignorant to the grace and mercy extended to us by Christ. It says he comes to us as a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace." And then the gospel is clear in Romans 5:8 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I've enjoyed so much hearing Oakley preach the last 2 weeks about who Jesus is and the importance of knowing the sacrifice that he made on the cross as final, that he is superior to the angels, that he shared in humanity to defeat the power of death, that he was the perfect, sinless high priest, and that he was the only one that could satisfy as the perfect sacrifice. And so I think it's so important for us to know that it's okay to start with just these basic truths. For some, this may be the first time you ever hear the gospel. And I want you to know that this is exactly where the gospel meets you. In the middle of your mess, not after you figure it out, not after you clean up your life. My mom would always say this: don't be a fool to think where you meet someone is where they've always been. There's always a story behind how they've arrived there. They had to grow and go through some things to get where they are. And the same can be said for every faithful believer in this room. I know what my life looked like when I first became a believer. The night before I truly received the gospel, I was drunk at a party. That was where I got invited to church. My life was a mess, simply gratifying everything that I desired. And so I found myself at church the next morning hungover when I actually received the truth of the gospel. And I share that in humility for you to know that wherever you are in the midst of your life is where God will perfectly meet you. It's not about where you start. But in that, we have to know that we can't stay there. We all become spiritual infants when we receive the truth of God, when we receive the gospel, but you can't simply hear it and agree. You must commit yourself to it and mature. The passage says that they became dull of hearing, and dull of hearing is a clear sign of apathy. To think you know it all or know enough and become careless. It's like being a teenager that has no idea the danger that they may be facing, but they still refuse the wisdom of adults. It's like when your mom said, "Hey, don't procrastinate. Like, it's gonna come up." And you're like, "Oh, sure, I got it." And it kept coming, and it kept coming. And then you find yourself at that day of something so important, and you realize you're not prepared. You weren't ready. Why is what the author is saying so important? because we are to be becoming like Christ. None of us are without sin. We are all on a journey in which we must keep growing, or we may deceive ourselves to think we have arrived to the fullness of Christ and leave ourselves vulnerable to fall away. So don't let it be just a feel-good message and go on living the same. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting something to look different. And so why would you live your life the same way and expect something to change? James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And then we see in Luke 2:52, it says, "Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." And to me, that passage is so valuable in understanding the humanity of who Jesus was. You see, it's the only reference that we have of Jesus' life between the ages of 12 to 30 when he starts his ministry. This is right after it finds his family questioning, "Why have you been in the synagogue all day?" They're looking for him, and it says right beyond that, that he matured, that he gained favor with God and man. His true humanity is shown in that even he matured and learned. He submitted himself to that as a human. And so as we dive into it, I'd say this. Ask the Holy Spirit, who are you in the audience of Hebrews? Are you the eager new believer? If so, understand that this is great news, that your life is about to unravel in ways that you can never imagine. There is so much in store if you just lean in and trust the promise. But know that you can't stay where you are. Or maybe you're the apathetic believer that has grown dull and no longer cares to continue. I hope this is an encouragement to re-engage and know that there is still hope. Or are you the maturing believer, holding true to the promises of God and ready to persevere? You see, because in a message like this, I think it's so important for us to understand where are we at in the audience, because it allows you to actually receive it for where your heart is. So be honest with yourself. And if you can't, ask the Holy Spirit to at least reveal it to you. My second point today is your diet matters. What you consume matters. Verse 12 starts off with, "You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness since he is a child, but solid foods are for the mature." Our physical diet has so much to do with our growth and what our bodies can handle. To grow, you have to eat. But before we dive into the imagery of food, I think it's so important to understand what the author of Hebrews is actually talking about. And so in Matthew 4:4, this is when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days. And the enemy comes to him. And one of the first temptations is with food. "Why don't you turn this stone into bread?" And in Jesus' response, it's a reference to Deuteronomy 8. He says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This verse corresponds to the testament of what God did for his people. You see, this goes back to when God led his people out of Egypt. And it says that during the 40 years of them wandering through the wilderness, having their faith tested, that this is the way that he provided for them. That every day he would rain down manna, and it is what sustained them for 40 years. It was a sign of his promise that he would deliver them, that he would take care of them. And so it's so important that we know this because, again, Numbers 11:9 recounts that Israel was complaining at one point, that they were wanting to turn back. They were missing slavery because they said, "At least we had meat. At least we had fish to eat. And yet, all the while, God is saying, I'm providing. I am here for you. And so it's important to know that when we're talking about food here, that we're talking about the word of God, the presence of God, him actually dwelling within you. Psalm 81:10 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Again, it's reassurance that what I have done before, I will continue to do again and again. 1 Peter 2:1-3 says, put away all malice and deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If we don't taste that the word of God is good, it can never be a part of us. If we don't taste it, it can't be a part of you. You can see it. You can smell it. You can even feel it. But you can only receive it by consumption. That consumption is how we grow up into salvation. So what are you drawing nutrients from? Are you consuming the truths of the word of God, allowing them to sustain you? Or are you still trying to feast on your worldly diet? Because not everything you consume is healthy. When you were of the world, you fed on the desires and influences of the world. But as a believer, you are no longer of this world. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Psalm 1 refers to being planted by a stream of water that yields its fruit in its season. You will bear fruit where you are planted, where you draw your nutrients from. What are you rooted in? Maybe you have never considered this, but we all have to be mindful that what enters you exits you. Matthew 15:16-19 says this, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And so it's important to know, what are you putting in? What are you consuming? What are you being filled with? This passage is saying that milk is considered the basic principles of God. Who he is, what he has done, what is made plain. And if this is where you're at, again, I want you to know that is perfectly okay. If this is where you are starting, that is understandable. Like right now, I just had a newborn baby. You know, thank you, you know. Me and my wife did good, huh? And so this is my baby girl, Charlie. She is 5 weeks old. Right now, all she can consume is milk. It's essential for her growth that she gets milk. In fact, it's all that she can digest. She has not matured to the point of having teeth or a gut that can handle anything other than milk. If I tried to give her a steak to eat, she would literally just look at it, right? She can't do anything with it. Even if I cut it up, she would choke on it. And so in fact, trying to shove it down her mouth would actually destroy her. And so it's okay to know that sometimes we start with a very basic diet. That is the expectation. No one expects you to come in here as a new believer and know how to discern the depths of the word of God, how to pray these deep, reverent prayers. And so don't compare yourself thinking that that is the measure. But also know that you can't stay there. Like I think of this, she's growing, but at some point, she can't just be content with milk. At some point, she will mature beyond what the milk can give her. And so at some point, if she's still on that, she'll become malnourished. She will stop growing. And so this is where eventually she'll have to grow to be able to handle solid foods. Milk alone won't sustain her. And so solid foods are where discernment comes in. And how this plays out is this way. The Bible doesn't explicitly tell you what podcasts are okay to watch, what movies or shows or other things of that nature. It doesn't say black and white that when you watch a sermon that this is a false teacher or that this TV series will open up all types of temptations. It just isn't, just doesn't work that way. You should have some idea as you grow to have conviction, but these are the things you must mature to understand. This is where it talks about discerning what is good and evil. As I've grown as a believer, there are certain things I won't listen to or watch because of the way that they affect me. At one point, I just watch any movie or TV show, and then I realize you watch enough sexual scenes, you start to desire those things. You start to grow an appetite for it. You watch enough violent movies and things like that, and you grow numb to it. And so it's so important to know that things that we are consuming do have an effect on us. Some of us wonder why we're having terrible nightmares after we just watched the most horrific movies. And it's like, it has an effect on you. It implants itself in you. But all the more, as you consume God's word, that comes out as well. The more you grow, the more you mature, the more you can digest it. The more you can understand the deeper meaning of certain verses. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is a great example. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Maturing is reading this verse and knowing it's a filter for deeper understanding. Can I watch, listen, or do this to the glory of God? What would your life look like if you measured everything that you interact with based off of that level? Can I do this to the glory of God? Can I listen to this song? Can I watch this movie? Can I have this conversation and it be glorifying to God? And believe me, I'm far from perfect on consistently applying this filter, but it's a great reminder to come back to that this is how we have to begin to interpret the word of how does this play out in our overall life. And so if you're lacking growth, I'd say check your diet. Are you consuming the word of God to grow an appetite? Are you consuming the things of this world? And then my last point tonight is this. We must consume daily to mature. You wouldn't eat a buffet on Sunday and expect not to be hungry throughout the rest of the week. You wouldn't expect that to sustain you. And so why do so many of us think that simply coming on a Sunday or a Tuesday will sustain our walk with Christ? That it is enough to fill us for the rest of the week. We have to continually digest the principles of God. Going back to this principle of manna, if you go back to that story, it talks about how in that time, God would rain down manna with the morning dew. And he told them that it would only be there for that day. That in fact, if they tried to save it, it would spoil. And so they could only take what they needed that day. They had to continually trust and rely on the fact that he would show up. The day before the Sabbath was the only day that they were allowed to hold double so that they wouldn't have to go and collect. And so this is a reference to even how throughout the Bible it says our daily bread. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, hey, God, give us our daily bread. And it's knowing that we have to come to him daily to be sustained. We have to come to him and continue to feed that hunger just as we would our physical appetite. And I want you to know this is gonna require some intentionality to implement into our daily lives. And I would challenge you to find someone to do it with. You don't have to do this alone. In fact, God's word says you shouldn't do this alone. We are better together. We are meant to spur one another on. And so find someone in this room, find someone that you are doing life with, and challenge yourselves. Another thought is this: don't become malnourished waiting on someone else to feed you. Don't become malnourished waiting on someone else to feed you. In adolescence, someone feeds you. Like right now, again, referencing my baby girl, she ain't gonna eat unless I pick up a bottle or mom comes in. She might cry, she can do whatever she wants, but she can't feed herself. So she has to rely on us. But at some point, if she becomes an adult and is expecting us to continuously feed her, she's gonna become malnourished. She's not gonna get what she needs. And as spiritual believers, we have to grow to the same understanding that these large gatherings where you come and listen to myself or someone teach from stage is them feeding you. But again, if that's only 1 or 2 days out of the week, what are you doing to sustain the rest of the time when you're not being fed? Maturing is understanding that at some point, you're gonna have to grow to be able to feed yourself. And so what does that look like? It's diversifying your appetite throughout the week. It's getting into some of the multiple things that maybe we have available. We have Sunday school. We have gathering groups. We have community groups. We have Wednesday teaching. We have CR. We have so many things that this church has to offer. You have communities of friends that you can interact with. There is no excuse to be malnourished simply because you say, hey, there's no one to feed me. We have a plethora of podcasts and messages on YouTube, more available now than what they've ever been. And so again, we have to get past the point of apathy and understand that the only excuse for not feeding yourself is simply because you don't care to. It's simply because you haven't been intentional on actually diving in and doing that. Maturing comes from daily consumption that leads to the next steps of obedience, to know God on a deeper level, to know and fulfill his will. I don't have time to unravel this next thing fully, but I love that in Jesus' invitation to the disciples, he says, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it's not a suggestion, it's a statement. He's saying, if you follow me, you will become like me. And that looks like becoming fishers of men. Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission in which he gives us a glimpse of the ultimate will to grow the kingdom of God, to grow to the point of teaching and sharing with others and inviting more believers in. And so that's why I think even at the beginning of this passage, when he says you ought to be teachers by now, we have to take such seriousness to that. Of at some point, you have to mature just to be able to fulfill the will of God. Where he says, go and multiply. If you're not taking it in, then how can you share it? But if you have fruit to bear, why wouldn't you share it? Maturing is to grow and look different. That means we should not look the same 3 months, 1 year, and definitely not 5 years down the road. At some point, it looks like you're just in delayed adolescence. If y'all hear my baby crying, it's probably because I stole her bottle because I'm so excited to finally be able to use like illustrations from this. But I think of this. If you just saw me walking around drinking this bottle, and every day this is my meal, you would be concerned, right? You would think something is wrong with me. You'd wonder, why haven't I gotten to the point where I'm actually eating the diet of an adult? And in the same way, I challenge you to think of this. Is it not the same for those that are continuously walking in the same path after being plugged in for years, saying, hey, I'm a believer. I'm walking it out, and yet nothing looks different. You're looking at them of like, why are you still just a child? Why haven't you matured? Have you actually received the true message of Christ? And so I understand that there's tension in hearing this message, hearing do more, do better, and that's not what I'm saying at all. Maturing is not striving to check boxes. It's accepting the invitation to live life and live life to the full with God. As the author wraps up, he pauses, and we see the depths of his heart for the readers. Because at the end of this, in Hebrews 6, verse 9 through 12, he says this, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. As you still do, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so this can sound at the beginning like such an intentional strike of why aren't you figuring this out? But it's important to keep reading so that you see the heart is actually that of love, that of care, that he's saying, I believe in you, but I have to warn you so that you can actually persevere, so that you can understand that there is hope and full assurance. But if you don't mature, you'll be thrown all types of ways. You'll be deceived. And at some point he talks about it. You may fall away. And the heart of a believer is to care for one another. And he's saying, I don't want to see you fall away. I care too much. And so I love you enough to tell you the truth. And I hope you receive that same truth. God is going to meet you where you are, but you have to mature. You have to take on a diet that will mature you. And in that, you have to come back to it daily. And so tonight, we aren't going to do 120 seconds. We're going to do something a little different. We're actually going to show you a video of a young adult that we think has modeled this so well. But as I leave, I do want to leave you with this challenge. Just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in you, what area do you need to mature? In what way do you need to grow to continue on in perseverance to the full assurance of the hope found in Christ? So check out this video.
My name is Autumn. I originally started attending The Gathering in 2017, and I have never experienced worship in the way Crossings does worship. I did not grow up in a Christian household. I came to know Jesus later in life. So The Gathering was when I first kind of got introduced to a community where they were actively pursuing Jesus. Whenever I got out of college, I got into a very serious job, which deals with a lot of dark things that happen to people. And there was a real need for a light in my life. And what better light is there than Jesus? And so that kind of started about 3 years ago, where Crossings became my home church. And I just got fully dived into the young adult community. And that's where I've been ever since. I originally started on Tuesday nights at The Gathering on their serve team, and then I got plugged in with a community group And later on that year, I was asked to lead a community group, which I've been leading for about 2 years now. About July of last year, I was in just like a period of like my quiet time and my prayer, just like wondering what else like I need to do. Like, what else is God calling me to do that maybe I'm a little resistant to? And I think there was a lot of nudging to get involved with kids. I had worked with kids in college, and I had no desire to pick back up with that after college, but the Lord has a funny way of working that out. And so I felt the need to get involved with inner city kids. I've always felt passionate about inner city kids. I think it's very humbling to work with people who don't grow up in the same way that you've grown up. And I was in chapel one morning, and we had that pamphlet with the after school program bus, and it had the Crossings Community Center, the club program, listed on there. And I thought, what better way of getting involved with kids than getting involved with kids who are also learning about Jesus? I love getting to work with kids who are excited to see me every day. And they tell me about their week. They don't ask about my week, but they tell me about their week. And they tell me they are reading their Bibles. And they're excited to tell me that because, like, I've been showing up consistently. I'm a big thinker. I'm very type A. Everything has, like, I love systems. I love, like, a process. And so working with kids, it's just so humbling in the fact that they don't expect anything from you. They just want you to show up. And so it's just been a way for me to kind of turn my brain off and just come as I am. I've learned a lot of patience this year with just working with kids. They can be sassy and there's no consequences, or if I'm sassy, there's consequences. And so it's also taught me just to be patient and keep showing up and keep showing them love, because even though they might not appreciate it at first, I've seen it make a difference in a lot of their lives, and a lot of them have come to know Jesus through that. They've come to know more about Crossings or more about me, and that has just been really sweet because I want to say it's made a positive impact on them. I think there's a call that we all have to serve one another, and I think Crossings has a lot of opportunities to serve, whether that is in young adults or whether that is in kids at OKC or kids at the community center. Just get involved. Like, it's not gonna hurt you. My time is my biggest excuse. Whenever people ask me if they wanna go to dinner, if they wanna do this or that, I'm like, no, I don't have time. But I'm a big believer in you make time for what's important. And so whenever God was calling me to get involved with the community center, I view that as an important thing. Serving is an important thing. And so I've always made time. It is really tough to come here on Thursday nights sometimes. I have a 40-hour work week, or sometimes more, and it doesn't really matter if I'm tired or I have a bad day. Like, the kids, they notice whenever I don't show up. And so I think it's really important to make serving a priority, and I think it only benefits your life to do it. I am thankful for Crossings. It's provided me a home, a community that has just loved me unconditionally, challenged me, and encouraged me to follow Jesus.